profound wisdom from Jesus. He says, seek God's kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. It's great to be part of the experience of giving to others. What do we need? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day tomorrow's bread. He didn't say, give us this day a month's supply of bread. What did he say? You need your next meal. Here's a tough one. Is it best for our kids to have everything they want? Hey, my name is Dennis. It's great that you're here this morning. You braved the cold, came all the way over from the parking lot. Some of you did it with a smile. Some of you did it grumbling, but you're here, and that's what matters. I was sent an image this past week, and the timing was perfect. On Monday morning, I left for St. Louis to participate in a three-day silent prayer retreat. Now, some of you hear that, and you go, I don't know that I could be quiet for 3 minutes, let alone not talk for 3 days. For me, having a contemplative bent, it's like going to Six Flags. I mean, it is happy time for me, and I love it. So I needed this picture. I needed this reminder. Let me show it to you. This is the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. It's the base, basically, of Solomon's Temple. And in Judaism, it is considered their most holy site. Okay, we're not wired in terms of one site is holier than another, but in Judaism, this is their most holy site. Some people make a once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage to this place to pray the prayer that they want to pray to God. So look at the image. What's wrong with this image? Here's this guy on his cell phone at the most holy site in Judaism. He's supposed to be talking to God, and he's on his phone. Now, I tried to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. Maybe his phone rang, unknown ID, and he goes, quick answer. You know, maybe it's God. And so he wanted to find out. Maybe he's calling his wife or his mom. You'll never guess where I'm standing right now. Or maybe in the middle of praying, he was reminded, oh, I'm supposed to call Scott Trade before noon. Ah, shoot, I forgot that. I don't know what it is, but for some reason, this guy is standing in a moment that is supposed to be a moment of incredible connection with God, and instead, he's connected to AT&T or someone else. For whatever reason that he's doing this, I think this is a striking reminder of the conflict of our own time, the clash of our own times, the clash between the technology and the sacred, modern, the mystical, between God and our newfound little tech gods. I'm glad I got the picture, both for today as well as for the retreat. When I started going on this retreat in the early 90s, there were no cell phones. I didn't have an email address. I didn't have a web connection. There was no such thing as a wireless hotspot. It was much easier, even though we only lived a couple miles away, it was much easier to disconnect from my world then than it is to disconnect from it now. I had the phone sitting there in my room, and every time that little magic sound would go off, my head would want to turn, and I had to turn that down and start getting rid of the tech stuff in order to intentionally talk to God. I actually set it as the picture on my home screen, so that every time I was tempted to reach over for the phone, I was reminded of this distracted worshiper and how easy it is for us to be pulled away from what really matters. And I'm telling you, it's going to stay there for a while, too. I need that reminder. I think it's a perfect example of what we're talking about in the Advent conspiracy. Giving is a part of Christmas, isn't it? It's great to be part of the experience of giving to others. It serves as an expression of our love, an expression of the love that God had for us, giving us both his son and giving us eternal life. I mean, that's what it's all about. But somehow we've made something good, the giving of gifts, into a little g God in and of itself. So we've been talking about this conspiracy that we're involved in, the Advent conspiracy. They give us this image. And this image reminds us of the clash that goes on at Christmas time. A clash between the need and desire to worship a Savior, to worship the newborn King, and on the other hand, to grab the shopping cart and go worship at the altar of consumerism. Here's the conspiracy outline. We looked at it last week. Worship fully, spend less, give more, love all. We begin with worship. We begin finding ourselves in real worship, worshiping fully. This call, the eternal call to enter back into the Christmas story, to be on our knees beside that manger, in that stable, in the dust, worshiping the King of the universe. This week we're moving on to spend less. What does it mean to spend less? And how will that make this season more meaningful? Remember that the conspiracy is not against a world leader. It's not against a world power. It's against a mindset, a mentality, an ism. The ism called consumerism. It's a crusade against consumerism. Against the worldview that more things equals more happiness. We can fall into that trap of thinking that if we have more, we'll be happier. If we can give more to other people, they will be happier. The truth is, when we try to find our satisfaction in things, the only thing we find is a growing void. Our emptiness expands because consumerism is designed around the concept of dissatisfaction. There's a built-in obsolescence that causes us to want a new one, another one, a better one, a different one. And we're never completely content with the thing that we're holding in our hands. That's because the hole in our heart was never intended to be filled with. It was intended to be filled by the infinite God. I love this quote by Augustine. Perhaps you've seen it before. He said, "You have created us for yourselves, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." You will never have your restlessness satisfied with stuff. It comes through a relationship with the eternal God. Unfortunately, for many people, they feel the restlessness and they try to medicate that restlessness with possessions and purchasing. Even Christ followers fall into the trap of thinking, "I can have God and stuff, and that will make me happy." And so we spend and spend and spend and spend. The freedom, fullness, and joy we hoped for becomes bloated consumer debt and an emptiness that comes with decaying, downgrading, and destroyed toys. We need to spend less. We need to spend less. The freedom, fullness, and joy we hoped for does not come through spending. In spending less, we actually rediscover satisfaction. It seems counterintuitive, but it's true. Now, what I'd like to do is spend the next couple of minutes talking about the why. Why do we spend? What is it we hope to achieve? What are we trying to buy? What is it we believe we can do by having enough gifts or giving enough gifts? I think one reason that we spend is simply because we can. We can. It may not feel like it right now because of the economy we're in. We are an incredibly rich nation. Even the poorest among us are rich by the standards of the world. We are an incredibly rich nation. You think about it. The majority of people in the world live on a dollar a day. How would you be doing if you had $365 a year for everything going on in your life? A dollar a day. Compare ourselves as middle-class people. We're doing better than royalty has in former centuries. We have more services and more stuff available to us than kings did 1,000 years ago. We spend because we can. In fact, for many, Christmas is not even felt. They've factored it into their budget and they go ahead and spend. We spend because we have the ability to do so. We also spend, for some, because we're trying to buy our happiness. We hope that through spending, some happiness will be found. We want to be happy. We want to make others happy. So we buy gifts. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with buying a gift? Well, nothing, really. Remember, point number two is spend less, not don't spend. It's spend less than you've been spending. The fallacy lies in the idea that happiness is a commodity that we can purchase. We can go out and buy ourselves a pound of happiness. Happiness cannot be purchased. Gifts, unfortunately, do not come with a happiness guaranteed policy. Don't you wish you'd turn over the box? Happiness guaranteed. Finally, I'll get the reaction I was hoping for at Christmas. This kind of happiness is both circumstantial and fleeting. You may get that smile from your kid for a moment, But a few moments later, it's back to real world. The happiness of the moment lasts only for a moment, and then the moment is gone. How about this reason? We want to live out the image in the commercial. We love, I mean, commercials at Christmas time are great, aren't they? Oh, you got this child squealing at getting Disney tickets. Now, wouldn't it be great to see that look on your kid's face? We're going to Disney World. Or the spouse with the grateful smile finding a Lexus in their living room. Yeah, they moved it to the living room this year. Can you? Next year it'll be on the roof. They'll put it somewhere else. How about the fiancé's joyful embrace at receiving something from Jared? Oh, man. It's just happy. We hope to relive these Norman Rockwell moments. Commercials for us are the modern Norman Rockwell picture. You remember Norman Rockwell? These beautiful, idyllic pictures of Americana. You'd look at them and, oh, you just want to step back in time and be part of that. And many people at Christmas time are trying to relive a moment. Here's the sad thing, though, that I found. When we try to relive a Norman Rockwell moment, something happens early on in the event that doesn't look anything like the picture. And before you know it, the whole portrait is destroyed. What we need to do is grab the brush and paint our own portrait. A portrait that doesn't involve just a massive pile of stuff. Here's a tough one. Sometimes we buy things because we hope to make up for disappointments. Maybe we're trying to compensate for something. Something that didn't go the way we had hoped. Maybe you're in the middle of a broken family situation. And so you aren't able to be with your kids 24/7, and you think, maybe I can buy something to make up for the hurt there. Maybe it's just been a tough year. And in this tough year, you think, I want to do something that helps that person to feel a little bit better. Maybe you spend way too much time at work, and you know it. And you think, well, at least I can take some of what I've earned and hand it over to my family in the form of a gift. Sometimes we give gifts as band-aids, trying to cover up open wounds. But it just doesn't work. How about this one? We don't want our kids to have to go without. You ever done that one? I don't want my kids to have to live the kind of life I did. I mean, honestly, my life, we were lower middle class. I still remember the day my dad made $10 an hour. I thought we were rich. I mean, this was like, woo, big time. We were doing great. We didn't have a lot growing up. And I know other people that grew up in circumstances like me who absolutely declared, my kids will never live the way I lived. Now, I thought the way I lived was pretty good. I didn't mind it. So my genes were up to here. But yeah, that's another story. We don't want our kids to do without, and so we think that we can make up for those disappointments. Maybe we're even a little fearful, you know, that if we don't keep up with the Joneses, there's going to be a problem. Our kids will be looked down on. My kid is 13 years old. Only 13-year-old he knows that doesn't have a cell phone. Yes, that's right. The only one in the whole world that doesn't have a phone. How is he going to survive? How is he going to function as a person? Every Christmas, every birthday comes, another friend. His 9-year-old friends have phones. Oh, my word. What is he going to do? He's going to be a social outcast. How is he going to survive in this world? And then there are those of us that we're fearful we're going to be bad parents if we don't buy the right gift. I mean, every kid on the block has an Xbox, except your kid. We can tell when we drive by. Your lights aren't quite as bright as the rest of ours. It's a sad-looking house there. Look, they don't have an Xbox. What's wrong with those people? Oh, man, we don't want our kids to do without. Hey, before you go to Hollister this year, you better find out if skinny jeans are in or out. Don't buy the wrong ones. Holes in or out, hey, they're in, but you better know where they're in. You better get it right. It's important to know all these things. You don't want your kid to look like a misfit at school, do you? How about this one? There's a secret hope inside of us to be a hero. We love giving and love that people love that we give to them. It feels good to make others feel good, and it feels good to have others know that we're pretty good and that we thought of them. Here's one of my favorite reasons, though. I call it the special occasion excuse. This works in all settings, all right? Oh, it's his first Christmas. We've got to get him something special. Oh, this might be her last Christmas at home. We better buy more than we normally do. I finally have a job this year. Yay, we can go crazy. I might not have a job next year. We better go crazy. It's our 3 3/4 week anniversary. I mean, of course we've got to celebrate. I love the special occasion reason. There's always some reason that this time is the exception and not the rule, always. How about this? When we just like to spend, we just enjoy it. We enjoy spending. We like buying things. The mall feels like a second home, and it gives us an excuse to go buy. You may be into deals. You see those deals. You just can't pass those deals up. Tell them we could go on and on this morning talking about the reasons. Why do we spend too much? There are two words in the English language that, when used in combination, lead to the problem of too much spending. Can you guess what they are? You can. You will when you see them on the screen. I need. I need. Oh, think about it. Mommy, I need it. Daddy, I need it. In eternity, there are some people I want to meet for a very malicious reason. I want to have a chance to take a club to their head. And this is one of them. The man or the woman that thought of the idea of putting candy next to the cash register at the store. I'm telling you what, we are going to cast them into outer darkness if they're coming to heaven. They're going to be in big trouble, right? Think of all the people, all the children, all the parents that have been caused to sin because of where that candy is located. Time and time. Mommy, I just watch it. And especially now that my kids are grown and they can buy their own, it's so fun to watch this drama going on. Mommy, I need it. And mommy is either, you know, debating, oh no, if my kid doesn't have a Snickers, what will life be like? Will they be on Oprah? What's going to happen? Oh no, oh no. Or there's the mom that just says, I can watch the candy next week. Man, it's fun to watch it. I need it. I need it. It sounds so virtuous, doesn't it? It sounds so virtuous when we say I need it. I can't go on in human existence apart from having this. I'll cease to function if I don't have it. Life will be over if I don't find it under the tree. I need it. I mean, think it through, really? What do we need? Think of the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. He didn't say, give us this day tomorrow's bread. He didn't say, give us this day a month's supply of bread. What did he say? You need your next meal. What do we really need in life? Well, we need our next meal. That's true. In this weather, we need functional clothing. Even I grabbed my coat this morning to stand at the door. We need a place of shelter to get out of the elements. Beyond that, what other tangible things do we really need? I'd encourage you, either as an individual or as a family, sit down and do the practice this week. Sit down and write it out. What do we really need? Now, here's the thing. If your list includes any of the following words, Blu-ray, HD, NFL package, a third Lexus, it's possible that the thing you need is an appointment with me this coming week, all right? I don't need a brand new car. I don't need cable television. I don't need a 50-inch TV. I don't need Xbox. Believe it or not, I'm going to say it out loud. I don't need an iPhone. Here's the truth. I want it. I want it. I don't need it. I want it. But it doesn't sound as virtuous, does it? Give us this day our daily ESPN. No, it just doesn't seem right. I want it. I don't need it. Here's the question. Is there anything wrong with wanting? What's wrong with wanting something? What's wrong with wanting to do something nice for someone else? Do I have to live like Mother Teresa in order to be a good Christian? Let me give you a couple of test questions, a couple of things to think through as you work through this process of deciding, is it okay to want something instead of saying, I need it? There's a great verse in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Profound wisdom from Jesus. He says, seek God's kingdom above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Look at the last word, need, not want. Give you everything you need. Another version says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Listen to it one more time. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, and he will give you everything you need. I just misquoted that slightly. What does the verse really say? It says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness above all else. It says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. You know what he says? He doesn't say, seek his kingdom and seek all kinds of other things you want too. He says, there's one thing that is more important than everything else. Seek it first. He teaches us priorities. It's important to understand the concept of priorities. So the first question, as we look at this verse, comes down to this. It's not, I want it, but what do I want more? What do I want more? There are lots of things we want, but what do I want more? You see, this is part of the consumer life. If you want it, get it now. Worry about the consequences later. Not if you want it. It will keep you from getting something else. That's important. What do you want more? A pile of gifts or a nice small Discover bill in January? What do you want more? A smiling kid or a child that learns from your good example of handling money? What do you want more? A bunch of presents or to be fully present with other people? It's not a question of what do I want. It's a question of what do I want more. And honestly, folks, this is a huge piece of what is broken in our society at every level. We don't just ask the question, what do I want? What do I want more? What is more important? What is my higher priority? A person who thinks biblically thinks beyond the moment. They think big picture. They think long term. So don't just ask, what do I want? But what do I want more? Here's the second question. I want it, but is it best to have it? I mean, just because I want something, is it best? Not that it's morally right or wrong. Is it best for me to have it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, Paul is teaching the Corinthian people, and they have a quote that they like to use. So he's quoting them. They say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, you say, I have the right to do everything, but not everything is beneficial. You say, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. Paul's talking about Christian freedom here. And what the Corinthians has done is believe that because they had God's grace, because they had his mercy, because they had his forgiveness, if it was not morally wrong, it was okay to do it. It was okay to do anything as long as it was not morally wrong. And so one of the moral issues of their time involved buying meat that had been offered to idols. And they'd say, what's the big deal? Meat is meat. I'm just going to go ahead and buy it. It doesn't matter. And Paul said, yeah, you're right. You have the right to do whatever you want, but is it best? Is it constructive? Is it beneficial? Is it going to cause somebody else a problem along the way? We have to ask the bigger picture, not just do I want it, but is it actually best for me to have it? We're free to have a stack of gifts a mile high, but is it best? Is it really best? Here's a tough one. Is it best for our kids to have everything they want? Is it? It's not wrong, but is it best? Is it best? How about you personally, me personally? Is it best for us to always immediately gratify every desire? Is it best? We had a rule in our family. Go to the store, the kids always wanted stuff. I mean, adults too, but we're more subtle. Kids always wanted stuff. And so we set a rule that said, fine, you can talk about what you want, but you can't buy it on this trip. If you see it and you want it, you got to go home. Next trip, we'll see where you are. I can't tell you how many times next trip we'd say, so, what do you think? What do you mean? What? I want this now. Zing, 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 all over the map. Is it always best to gratify our desire in the moment? Sometimes we just need to say, hold on. Is it best to buy impulsively and think about the bill later? Let me just give you the answer. No, it's not. Is it best to spend conspicuously just because I have the means to do so? These things may be lawful. They may not be wrong, but are they best? Are they beneficial? Are they constructive? Spend less. Find the joy of spending less. Now, if we're going to cut back on consumption, we're going to be able to bow low in the dust at the manger and worship Jesus the way we've been talking about. But how do we break this spending cycle? How do we do it? And here's the first part. You got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. As you're walking into this Christmas, you've got to have a plan of what spending is going to look like. I don't know if you take this approach. I'm just telling you, it's not a great approach to wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going Christmas shopping. What are you going to buy? I don't know. I'm just going to go buy stuff. I'm off to the mall to go. Because here's what happens when you get to the mall. They have these little things in the middle, these people that'll lurch out at you and grab you and pull you in. Oh, come here, try this skin softener. Here, let me do your nails. Ooh, does your wife have haggy looking nails? Oh, yeah, I noticed. Bad nails. Ooh, just use this. Everything will be fine. I'll take three of those. Thanks. Well, my grandma could use one too. And you know, you just start buying on a whim. You get all this stuff. You're not even thinking about who it's for or what it's all about. You're just buying and buying and buying. And before you know it, you've got a huge credit card debt, and you can't even remember who you bought what for. We need to enter the day with a plan. How about this part of the plan? Set an inviolable budget. This is the amount we're going to spend and nothing more. Not a thing more. You say, well, what about a penny? No, not a thing more. This is it. This is what we're going to spend. And some of you are thinking, oh man, I wish I heard this a few weeks ago. I've already done all my Christmas shopping. That's why God gave you receipts. You can return some of that stuff. Do it. Walk back and say, I heard this sermon. I don't need your junk. Oh, they'll smile. Tell them what church it is. And just, you know, it'll be great. It'll be great. If you're married, sit down this week and talk about the plan. What's our plan going to look like this week, this year? If you're not married and you're saying, okay, I'm going to set out my list, but I've always had this compulsive problem with spending, talk to someone else and say, here's my list. Hold me to it. Help me work the plan. Here's the second thing I'd suggest. It's tough. Spend cash. Spend cash. You go, oh, but what about my Discover rewards? I was going to get $1.58 back for buying that thing. Yeah, okay, whatever. I'm telling you what, you go to the store and you have cash. You know, there's this magic thing that happens when you have cash. You only buy what you brought to the store. You have a credit card and all of a sudden you're just loading up, you're buying all kinds of junk. But if you have a plan and you say, here's what we're going to spend. I don't know about you. I go to the store with cash. I never, ever, ever stand at the register with too much stuff. I just don't want to go through that process of, oh, I only have 50 bucks. Here, take this one back. Here, take this one back. I always spend way less. But if I've got the plastic, yeah, those Twinkies, they look good. Boom, you're just, before you know it, you're buying all kinds of stuff you didn't need. Try it. Try it. It'll help. How about this one? Just as a family, declare it. Let your kids know. Let your spouse know. Let your extended family know. This year we're doing something different. We feel it's important to spend less. I hope you understand. Explain it to them. We're not being cheap. We're just trying to live responsibly, live biblically, and trying to celebrate what the season is all about instead of just being a spender. I'm telling you, money is always at the heart. It's always at the heart of the issue for us. Every time. Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Spending measures your heart. It says it's where you can go in your life. You can do a heart check and say, how am I doing spiritually? This past week, I spent some time reviewing the story again of the rich young ruler. His story is found in Mark 10 as well as in a couple of the other Gospels. He was doing great. I mean, by all standards, people that knew him, he was living religiously absolutely the best you possibly could, obeying all the rules, doing great. He meets Jesus, and in that meeting, he says, I want you to know what more I have to do to be better than I am right now. Now, I love the way the verse starts. It says, Jesus, looking at the man, felt genuine love for him. You know how sometimes when a person says, I'm doing great, what else do I have to do? You want to just take a notch out of their skin? Boom! You know, take them down one? Jesus feels love for him. He's not trying to embarrass him. He's not trying to humiliate him. He says, here's what you need to do. You're doing really well. But you have one big issue. Sell all you have, give to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Here's what it says. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad, for he had many possessions. Money decisions are never easy decisions. They never are. Money decisions are always sensitive. No other decision in life screams at our core values and our desires the way money decisions do. In the Advent conspiracy, we're being called to rebel, worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. Spend less. Now you might ask, is it ever right to be extravagant? Come next week and you'll find out the answer to that. Because I think there are some times that it is good to be extravagant. It's what the Bible teaches. I heard a great prayer this past week. It fits so well with the theme today. I'd like to read it to you. This is a prayer by a Confederate soldier. He said, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I love this part. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Let me say the line again. I asked God for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. Let's talk to God right now. Father, we have fallen for the delusion of our age that things will bring us happiness, that if we give things to others, they will be happy, that happiness is a commodity to be purchased. And you're making it clear to us that's not what it's about. It's not about the present we give, but about the presence of ourselves with someone else that we share with them. God, I pray that you will give us the courage to take the steps we need to move forward in our growth by spending less this season and in the process gaining more of you, because we decide to fill the hole in our hearts with you instead of just stuffing it with stuff. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.